Good morning, church, and welcome.
Morning.
Good to see you all this morning. Feels like winter out there. Yikes, yeah. Well, this morning, I really felt led by the Spirit to revisit something, and something that should be a part of our daily lives, and I trust that everyone sitting in this room here today has heard this word before, but at the same time, it's one of those things that is the message, and it is the most important thing in our lives. And that is, I really believe the Lord wanted me this morning to share on the importance of you and I continually hearing the gospel of grace. I want to talk about grace this morning, because it seems to be so simple, and yet it is so easily forgotten in our lives as we carry out our daily lives. And we need to pull ourselves back every day and remind ourselves about the message or the gospel of the same grace, the gospel that Paul preached. Now, I've been hearing randomly, I'm not going to mention any names or programs or whatever, but even in the church, there is a lot of pushback on the gospel message of grace. Did you know that? It seems ridiculous to me anyways, but there is a lot of pushback on this. And to the extent, and I've shared this before, where I've actually heard it called the doctrine of demons. I've heard it called a cult. I've heard it called what was the other thing I called? Easy believism. I mean, and so on and so forth. And I think, whoa, wait a minute, you know. And when I do hear these things, me being who I am, you know, because everybody is subject to being like doubtful at times, right? And so then I think, no, I get back in and I reaffirm in my heart that the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel message of grace, is the only gospel. It's the true gospel. And anything else out there is not the truth. And this gospel of grace is so vital to you and I, and especially at the end where we're at, which I believe very strongly, that if you do not understand it or grab hold of it, you will have a hard time in the next time, in the times that are coming upon the earth. And we will not be able to rest. And God wants us always to rest. And so I just felt really strongly to go back and just study this gospel again. And the passion in which Paul delivers the gospel message of God's grace cannot be denied, as you really do a thorough study through the New Testament and the letters that he wrote to the churches. And some examples are in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, 3. We're going to go there just to refresh our memory of how Paul preached. And he says in chapter 3 of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, he says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Now, what is a Gentile? A Gentile is not a Jew, okay? Back then it was Jews and Gentiles. And if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. So in other words, Paul is saying, I was called by God to be a dispenser. Dispensation is a dispenser of God's grace to you. That's who Paul was. He was called, raised up by God to be a dispenser. When you dispense something, you give. To be a dispenser of the gospel of grace. How? He said, how that by revelation. Remember Paul said in another book that he was taken up to heaven where he saw things unspeakable? He could not even put them into words. He said, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I know not. All I know is I was taken up there and I saw the revelation of the grace, the gospel message. So he didn't learn it in a Bible college. He didn't learn it from Peter and John. No, he was given it by direct revelation from Jesus himself. And I trust and believe that the Apostle Paul understood grace far better than even the apostles who walked with Jesus every day. And so we need to take heed to his words. So it says, "And there he made known unto me the mystery," as I wrote afore in a few words. Now this is in Ephesians, so if you read Ephesians 1 and 2, you will see a part of the mystery that he saw when he was in heaven. And he said, I could not even explain it, what I saw. It was that fantastic. And so he is adamant about the gospel of grace that he is now called. He was called to dispense that to the Gentile world, who were the non-Jewish people. And then again in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says this, another letter to the church at Galatia. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Jesus Christ unto another gospel, which is not another," he says, "but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed." In other words, let him have a curse. Let him be accursed. I mean, we all understand what that means. "As we said before, so I say again," verse 9, "if any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have received from me, Paul, let him be accursed." Wow, that's a double curse. That's a pretty serious warning to anybody. And, you know, as a preacher, you look at this and you think, whoa, I ain't no dummy. I ain't no fool. I don't want no double curse. I am going to preach the gospel of grace that Paul preached. So here we have to understand Paul is coming back hard. Why? Because he was being accused of preaching a cheap form, listen carefully, a cheap form of admission into God's kingdom. A cheap form of admission. You know, we in this day and age, we understand a knockoff, right? You know, we know that there is the best of the best, you know, when it comes to brands and names. But then there's always this cheaper model that can be obtained that looks exactly like the expensive one, but it's a knockoff. Okay? Do you understand? And so they're accusing Paul of teaching kind of like a knockoff gospel. Like making it really cheap, then anybody could receive this gospel and go to heaven. But they're saying what you're teaching is wrong. And so Paul is coming back really, really hard at them, okay? And that is what many today are referring, they're calling the gospel of grace, the pure gospel of grace, easy believism. Easy believism. Well, I don't know about you, but I need easy in my life. I need easy. If it ain't easy, I'm not going to lie to you. I don't want to. I'm not that person who thinks I can conquer the world. I need easy. They call it easy believism. They call it dangerous. And they call it a license to sin. A license to sin. That is what I am hearing. Not, you know, like as this has been going on for a while, but every once in a while I hear another bout of it and it stirs me up and it's like, oh, I've got to preach the gospel of grace again. I've got to get our people, you know, because I have no idea who's listening to these programs and how these seeds of doubt, you know what? One leaven spoils the whole lump. You put one little piece of yeast into bread dough and the whole thing changes, right? And so we need to stay focused on the pureness of the gospel of grace, because one little doubt in your mind and heart will spoil the whole thing. Okay, and that's why I'm I'm teaching it hard because we need, going forward, I mean, we saw in Matthew 24 that at the end there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. I mean, my goodness, there right now are two wars raging, possibly three on the horizon, and maybe four with another country. And it's like, whoa, what's going on? And then it says, and kingdom is going to rise against kingdom. Well, you know that word kingdom is ethnic groups. And if we're not seeing that today with the anti-Semitism and, I mean, one ethnic group rising against another and one wanting to clean the other one out, and it's happening all around us, and so we need to know and understand and walk in the gospel message of His grace. That is going to be something that we are going to need going forward at this time. So easy believism, dangerous, and a license to sin. Now let me ask you a question. When did you or I ever need a license to sin? Daniel goes, never. Thank you, Daniel. It's a good answer. But you know, over the years, mixture in the gospel, either it's watered down or added to, taken away, has come into many places. And then when you look around at the position and at the shape the body of Christ is in, is it any wonder that when people come to church or they gather together or in a lot of Christian families and so on, and you mention going to church, they're not all that excited. They're not going, yippee, it's Sunday tomorrow and I get to go to church. I am so pumped. Come on. Is that not the truth? It's no wonder when you are hearing a gospel that is not quite the truth. It's not, it just hasn't, you know, it doesn't leave you feeling, oh my goodness, I've got it all. Nor does it produce much fruit in the lives of Christians. If you're not being fruitful today, as fruitful as you want to be, then this is for you. You need to hear more of the gospel of grace to be fruitful. When I mean fruitful, I mean fruitful in every area of your life. So, this is a cheap, he's being accused of preaching a cheap admission into God's kingdom. So, really, let's think about this. How do we cheapen the grace of God? How can we cheapen the grace of God? Think about it. You know how you cheapen anything? You make it look non-effective and you add something to it. That's how you cheapen it. You know, if you've got the boss, you don't need anything else. If you got the boss of all bosses in anything, you don't need to add anything to it. It is completely perfect. And so grace, the gospel of grace, is completely perfect. You don't need to add anything to it. You don't need to take anything away from it. It is all you need. Because Jesus Christ is God's grace. And when you cheapen grace, you are cheapening what He did. Do you understand? In other words, grace is good, but you need a little effort in there. You need a little bit of your own works in there. Yeah, well, I heard someone say a couple of weeks ago that, well, you know, yeah, oh yeah, God is gracious and God, but there comes a time when judgment is going to fall. And I'm thinking, geez, that leaves you as a Christian wondering, at what moment is judgment going to fall? You know, either God's grace is forever in our lives or not at all. Because you and I don't know at what moment we've come to that red line where we've stepped over. Do you understand? And we'd always be living in fear of the fact that, maybe grace has run out in my life. That's ridiculous. We could never live by faith if that was the case. But Scripture says explicitly in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. You are saved by grace. And there's people that believe that. Most Christians believe that, that you can't save yourself. But once you are saved, now they say, okay, now you have to. You've been given grace to keep the law. You've been given grace to do it right now. Before you couldn't because you didn't have God's grace. Now you do. And that sounds noble. It sounds good to our ears. It sounds reasonable. But it's wrong. It is wrong. Because if you live that way, you still don't have an understanding or a comprehension of what grace really is and that you're saved by grace. Now, under the old covenant, now listen very carefully, under the old covenant, which we are no longer under, remember, we're under the new covenant. You were continually under the law. Could you ever escape from the law under the old covenant? You know, like was there a period, a time period where you would keep the law and then you had reached or established a certain point and you were free from the law? No. As long as you lived in that time period, you were under the law each and every day. The law didn't vanish. But under the law, it was all about demand. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before you. You shall not steal. You shall, you shall, you shall. In other words, demand, demand, demand. Everything was about what you shall do in order for God to bless you. Okay? So the law, it was holy. It was just and it was right, but no man could keep it. In fact, the purpose of God giving the law, the whole purpose behind it, was to show you and me that we couldn't keep it. We were hopeless where that was concerned. And it would lead us to a new hope, which was Christ. It would lead us to God's grace, to Christ. Now, it was a very serious thing to break the law. What was the penalty? Sin. Sin, the law of sin and death. Did you know to break the law in the Old Testament was to have the penalty of death? That is a serious thing. Like I tell you, you took it serious. Now, let's forward it into the new covenant. We are under the law of the Spirit of life, which is the law of grace. We are under grace. Okay? Do we take grace as seriously as they took the law? I don't think so. We're still trying to bring the law back into, you know, grace, the Spirit, the new covenant ministers life, the old covenant ministers death. You cannot mix the two. You can't water down death. Death is death. Do you understand? So the purpose of the law was to lead us to God's grace. And it was a serious thing to break the law. Penalty being death. But Jesus came and he fulfilled the law for us. Because remember, nobody could keep it. So he did. He came. He was born of the Spirit. He had no sin in him. You see, we have this, it's called the principle of sin in the flesh. I'm going to say that again. You have sin in your flesh. As long as you are in this flesh, Tori, you will deal with that. Until you get a new body, that sin in the flesh is in you or in your flesh. No. But you are not in the flesh. Do you understand? Where are you? If you are a child of God, you are in the Spirit. But this sin principle dwells in your flesh. And that's the battle we have. But you have to understand, you are not your flesh. The real you is the Spirit on the inside of you. So Jesus, he came down. But before Jesus came down, that sin was not only in our flesh, it was in our spirit. We were separated from God. No hope in this world. He was born sinless. He was not born with that sin in the flesh. Why? Because his father was not Adam. His father was God. So the Bible tells us he was sinless. He was pure, spotless. He did no sin. He had no sin. He committed no sin. He had nothing to do with sin. But at the cross, now listen carefully because I need you to get this revelation. At the cross, he received our sin. Do you understand that? He didn't do it. He received our sin. He became our substitute for sin. And in that manner, God placed every human being who all were born in sin. If you were born of the flesh, you were born into Adam's sin. He placed all of us into that death, the death of his son. We all died with him. Jesus died with us, as us. We all died together. Jesus himself, he died spiritually. And had the Father not raised him from the dead, we'd all still be down there with him, dead. But because Jesus had no sin, he knew no sin, he was perfect, he was raised. But you know, he had to die by faith and trust in his heavenly Father, that his Father wasn't going to leave him in hell, that his Father was going to be pleased and satisfied with the sacrifice of his body and his blood for the sins of the whole world. Had God not been satisfied with it, he would not have raised his son from the dead. And in raising him, you and I were raised with him, in him, as one. So Jesus came down. He took the law upon himself. He kept the law for you perfectly. He took your place in keeping the law. And now that we have died in Christ, the Bible says you are now dead to sin. Your body is dead to sin and dead to the law. How do our minds, because we feel very much alive to sin. How many can say an amen? You know, we feel very much alive. But the Bible says you are now dead to sin. And last week I used the analogy, does a dead man obey the law or break the law? If you go up to a dead man's grave and you start barking at him and giving him heck and saying, you know, you didn't pay your taxes this year and you ought to be thrown in prison and you didn't show up at the family Thanksgiving and what is wrong with you? And you start just pounding him with all kinds of accusations. Let me ask you, what would be his response? What would be the response from that grave? Nothing. Why? Because he's dead. Therefore, reckon yourselves also indeed to be dead unto sin. Be dead unto the law. It's not that we keep the law or break the law. We're dead. Jesus kept it for us. And then he nailed it to the cross. And now we are no longer under that law. It's like we were married. The Bible uses this analogy, I believe, in the book of Galatians. We were married to the law. Okay? He was our husband. Now, the Bible says that as long as, you know, the spouse is alive, you can't get out of this contract. If it's really, I mean, today we don't follow it like that, but that's the way God intended it to be. You shall stay together for as long as you both shall live. Now, if one dies, the other one's set free and has the freedom now to remarry if he or she likes. It's not a sin in the eyes of God. It's not a wrong thing. But so it was with the law. We were once married to the law. Mr. Perfect. Can you believe that we were, I mean, could you imagine being married to a perfect man? Come on, girls. And you could never accuse him of anything because he was perfect. But the problem was, he expected you to be perfect too, and you weren't. And eventually you began to hate him. It was like, you know, like, oh yeah, you're just so Mr. Perfect. And you couldn't even say that because he was. What a miserable existence to live with Mr. Perfect. And so we, the bride, the wife, could not get free. We were living under a perfect man, and you better perform or else. so we couldn't get free. And you know what? He couldn't die. This is forever. He couldn't die. Why? Because he was perfect. He was just and he was right. So the law, this I'm speaking about the law. The law is just, perfect, right. It is holy. But it can't do anything for you. It can't do anything for you but condemn you. Just like if you were married to Mr. Perfect, you would feel nothing but condemned day in and day out. You'd be so depressed, so miserable, because you could never live up to this guy's standards. And so because he can't die, guess what? You died to get free. We died. God put us to death in Jesus. And when we were raised with Jesus, now we're married to a new guy. And his name is Mr. Grace. Can you imagine being married to Mr. Grace? All undeserved favor. He just loves you just the way you are. You, in his eyes, you can do no wrong. And, you know, this isn't a fairy tale. This is what happened. I'm trying to use words from the natural to get us to understand. We are no longer married to Mr. Perfect. We're married to Mr. Grace. And oh, how we love Mr. Grace. That's who Jesus is. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came. Grace and truth came. Grace and truth are always interchangeable. The truth is grace. Grace is the truth. Jesus himself said on the earth, remember when he said, you know what, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the truth about who God really is, right? Now everybody knows that. Look at me and you see the Father. What did you see when you saw Jesus on the earth? Jesus, open arms, welcomed all. There's not one. He healed all. Now you tell me, I mean, there isn't all of them recorded in the scripture, but I know it says that if every miracle was recorded that Jesus did in those 3 years or 3.5 years, whatever it was, the books, you couldn't contain them in this world. So that tells us he probably healed thousands of people, delivered, restored, raised from the dead. Whatever the miracles were. But the Bible tells us not one was turned away. Not one. So let's say out of those hundreds or even possibly thousands of people that Jesus ministered to and brought health and wholeness and deliverance, whatever, you mean not one was under sin, was committing sin, or was sick because of sin, or had a problem because of sin? No. People are people. Don't ever let the enemy isolate you and make you feel like you're different than someone else. Because we all have the same, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have the sin in our flesh. And so every one of us can fall into that trap. Do you understand? So when Jesus was on the earth, he said, the kingdom of God has come upon you. This is the kingdom of God. He wants you whole, well. He's not looking at your sin. He just wants you well. There was no prerequisite to health or to healing when Jesus was walking on the earth. He never one time looked at someone and said, well, you know, Tori, you better get it straightened up first and then come back and maybe I'll think about healing you. Not once. Come unto me, all who are heavy laden, all, and I will rest you. I will give you rest. I will heal you. I'll fix you. What a beautiful picture of the Father's heart. The Father only gave the law because man was too proud to receive his help. They wanted to do it their own way. And he thought, okay, you think you can keep the law? You know, he was showing mankind up. You can't keep it. And under it, you're going to be oppressed and miserable and depressed. You know, like, you think you can marry Mr. Perfect and have a happy life? Ha ha, go at it. And God led us, and he gave the law. But the whole purpose of it was to show us, you ain't going to live up to his expectations. You're never going to do it. But his true heart always has been grace. And Jesus came to reveal the heart of the Father to the people. So the dead man doesn't keep the law, nor does he break the law. He does not respond to the law. It is antique, it is antiquated, it's gone, as far as we're concerned. Now, answering the question, does grace lead us and give us a license to sin? Well, if that is true, then why does it say in 1 Corinthians 15:56? Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of that sin is the law." So that doesn't make any sense. Grace does not lead to sin. Here it says, "The strength of sin is the law." It's the law that leads to sin, not grace. And so it's totally backwards. But you see how we come at the scriptures trying to reason it in our natural mind. And you will never reason God's ways with your natural mind, because his ways are not our ways. They're totally higher than our ways. Opposite. You know what? If you're thinking something in the natural, you can know that God's ways of thinking are exactly the opposite. It's like, whoa. No wonder we need the Holy Spirit to interpret the will of God for us. But God's ways are the higher ways. God's ways are the ways that bring peace to our heart. Why? Because all of us can attain them. You see, under grace, all can attain healing. Under grace, all can attain prosperity. Under God's grace, all can be as blessed. Do you understand? There's not one left out. Under law, only those who keep the law are going to be blessed. You see, so then it's going to be determined by how much willpower you have. And then you get this boasting one against the other. Oh, well, I'm better than he is. But under grace, there is no boasting. Because not a one of us deserves it or is worthy of it. And not a one of us is blessed because of our goodness. It is only by God's grace. So Jesus fulfilled that law for us and set us free. Jesus went to the cross, kept the law perfectly during his life on the earth. When he died, I'm going to say this again because there's something you need to understand here. When he died, remember I said earlier, he received by faith. He had to go by faith because he never sinned. He had never been separated from God by sin. He had to receive that by his faith. And he had to receive all sin, not just a couple, all of them. And he knew he was sent to pay off the sin debt. You see, when you sinned under the law, the penalty was death. He had to pay off our sin debt. How? By dying our death. And then we owe sin nothing. Nothing. He paid for every sin, because every sin incurs the penalty of death. And so the next time the devil comes along and says to you, well, because you did this or you're feeling guilty about that, you say, no, 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 my debt is paid. It would be like someone going into the bank and paying off your loan. A friend of yours, possibly, like maybe Chad comes down and pays off a $100,000 loan that you have. And then 3 days later, the bank phones you, or the credit union says, Josh, you missed a payment. And you say, no, my payment is done. It's paid off. My debt is canceled because somebody came in and paid it for me. Would you not put up a fuss and say, no, 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 no. My best buddy came out and paid it for me. I am not paying again. And that's how we need to look at the sin debt. When the enemy comes along and says, well, because you did this, that, and that, and that, you have to expect that. You say, no, I don't have to expect that, because somebody paid my sin debt. Somebody paid it in full. I am free. Do you understand? Okay, so he received all our sins by faith. By dying our death, he paid them off in full. Now, that's how we become free from the law. If you break the law, there's no consequence there. Why? Because that debt was already paid. That death was already done thousands of years ago. We were put to death in Jesus. And this is my point here today, because I know that part of this message is we struggle to believe and to truly understand that you, me, and every other child of God has been made the righteousness of God in Christ. For that is the true message of the gospel. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed, the gospel message. I am not ashamed of it. So here, listen carefully. God placed us into Christ, okay? When Jesus became sin, we were placed into his death. When Jesus died, as far as the we died with him. We went to hell with him, okay? So he became sin along as we were already sin, okay? We went down with Jesus. Then when God the Father raised Jesus from the dead to a new life, you and I were raised in him. He became our sin, and now he is your righteousness. Do you understand that? I don't think some of us do. We can identify with Christ in his death, and we know we were sinners and we died with him. But do you know that now you are righteous? Had nothing to do with you. You are a new creation. All things are of God. If you can believe that you died in your sin in Christ, then you have to also believe that you were raised righteous. You know, we talk much about believing we are the righteousness of God in Christ and receiving this. To the point where it becomes a thing. It can't become a thing. You need to understand it. You need to understand that if you died with Christ, you are risen righteous. Why? Because your sin is gone. Never to come back again. Every sin was paid for down there. So you receive and you see yourself now as righteous. Why? Because of the cross. It has nothing to do with you. It's not a feeling or an emotion. It is a law. It is a fact. That cannot be changed. Now, whether you live your whole Christian life trying to become righteous or not, you are still righteous. And when God sees you, he sees you completely righteous. And to think of yourself in any as anything less is actually self-righteousness. To try to fix yourself to be worthy or to be something better in the eyes of God is self-righteousness. Jesus Christ did it all. And we need to rest in that. That's what entering the rest is. But apart from receiving his grace, which is his undeserved favor, we can't rest because we're always trying to earn it. And today there are just as many Christians as ever as trying so hard to get to a place where they think that God is now going to bless me. No, he already blessed you. He has made you so blessed if you could only have eyes to see. The Bible I was reading this morning just before we came in, I wasn't going to preach on it, but there's four times in the scripture where it says, there's no spot in you. There's no spot in you. Take that one. None. No spot. Song of Song. You are perfect, my love. He's speaking to the bride. I see no spot in you. None. In Jesus' name. You're blameless before the eyes of God, in the eyes of God. You're in Christ. You're righteous. Completely righteous. And the church has got to see herself like that. If you believe right, you will live right. Do you know that? If you really believe you are righteous because of the cross, then you will do righteous works. You see, that's the fruit. What you believe brings forth fruit. And as long as we were under the law, there was no fruit. In fact, the Bible says and calls it the dead works, the works of the flesh. Under the law, it had nothing to do with your heart. It had everything to do with getting your act together. But the inside never changed the inside. And it was dead works, the Bible calls it. But now that we're married to grace, we will produce, I believe in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, it says, now we will bear fruit unto God. Oh my goodness, how can we not be fruitful? Knowing that there isn't a thing that stands between us and God. Doesn't matter what you ask for, it's already whatsoever thing you ask in my name, the Father's going to give it to you. That's like saying, whatever I desire from the Father, Jesus himself, whatever I say, Father, I'd love to have this, immediately it is mine. Do you think God would withhold anything from Jesus? Anything? Well, he won't withhold it from Jesus, he won't withhold it from you. Because you're in him and you are as righteous as he is. Do you understand that? And when you finally get when that light goes off in your brain, you are going to be asking for things left. You're going to be so excited about living life because you know not one thing will God withhold from you. Not one thing, whether big or small. And you will ask in faith. You will trust and believe. I believe there is, in Joel chapter 2 prophesies that in the end there's that latter rain coming. We're in it, people. And this is an understanding the church needs to have in order to flow in that rain, in order for God to get that blessing. Because you see, we've been called to be a blessing so we can bless others. He wants to get you money into your hands. Why? So that you can fund the gospel. He wants to get you to operate in the miraculous. Why? So he can heal the people and show that he's the true God. This is what's happening. But you need to be open and ready to receive and quit condemning yourself. Because God doesn't condemn you. Who is there to condemn you if God doesn't? Why? Because condemnation is the ministry of the law. It's called the ministry of death, written, engraved on stones. So do you want to put yourself under the ministry of death? Then you will be unfruitful in this life. You will not be used of God. And I don't know about you, but I want to be used of God. Not only that, there are rewards for us later for having believed. That's it. I shared that with you before. If you can believe the truth, there is great rewards for you. Not only will we be rewarded in this life, with the fruit of our faith, but we're going to be rewarded in the next life for trusting and just believing in the righteousness that has been given to us as a gift and his grace. And so we need to be so strong in this message, because otherwise we are going to walk. I believe the reason most Christians today, and I'm including myself, believe me, because I've thought long and hard about this, is the reason we're not as fruitful as we want to be, and maybe you can say, oh, I don't have much fruit in my life at all, is because at the root of that is condemnation. Condemnation kills. In fact, it is called the ministry of condemnation. That's what the law is. The law condemns you. It condemns the best of us because nobody can keep it. And so you got to remember, if there's no fruit, something's not right here. Okay, and if you read, if let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse, or is it 4, verse 5? Galatians, what's the next scripture?
It's supposed to be 5:10.
No, we're not going to go there right now. Let's go to Galatians. 5:20, I think. Is it 5:20? 5:4. I'm so off my notes, I can't go by notes. Okay, it says there, Christ is become of no effect unto you. None. No effect. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. Okay, so let's go back to the beginning. They said that grace is a cheap knockoff of the gospel, a cheap way to gain admission into heaven. And yet it says here, if you're under the law, you are fallen from grace. That tells us grace is way higher. Way higher than the law. You can't fall if you're down here. Grace is so holy when the Holy Spirit begins to reveal this to you. Grace, the grace of God, don't touch it. Love it, receive it, be thankful for it, but don't try to rip it apart or add something to it. That is defiling God's spirit of grace. It would be no different than if you yourself gave up something great for your children, and it might have cost you everything but your life. And they look at it and think, well, it's just not really good enough for me, Dad. And yet everything you had was poured into it. And they're not happy with it. So they begin to change it, adding to it. How would that make the heart of the father feel? You'd be grieved. Because that grace, that gift, is a package of the love of God. And to think that it wasn't enough, to think that, you know, I need to add something to it, you're defiling it. You're undermining it. You're despising it, disesteeming, the Bible says, the spirit of grace. So let's exalt that. Let's be so grateful for God's grace in our lives. Because of that grace, we are righteous. Know that you are righteous. As surely as you, if you died in Christ and you believe you're a child of God, then you have to believe you are righteous. See yourself as righteous, not because you've done anything good to earn it, but because when he was raised out of the grave, he became righteous and you were in him. Finished. Can't change that. That's the fact. And sometimes we need to stop going by feelings and emotions. This is the truth. I am righteous because Jesus Christ was raised from the grave and I was raised in him. And now I'm righteous. I may not always act righteous, think righteous, be righteous, but the Bible says because I'm in him, I'm righteous. And because I am righteous, God's grace, let's go back to law, demands grace. Always see grace as God's supply. Grace supplies. That means God's blessings, God's goodness is flowing ever towards you. His love, his mercy, his health, his wholeness, his life. It's life, actually, it's his life. The law is the ministry of death. Grace is the ministry of life. It's always flowing towards you at all times. It's not, God's not saying, oh, wait till tomorrow or wait till next week. No, no, no. It's continually flowing your way at all times, waiting for you to just take it. Now, it may not manifest that day or that week or even that month, but bless God, you know it's going to manifest. It's going to manifest in your body, whatever it is you're believing for. You just stand. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You just continually remind yourself of that, and you are under God's grace. And grace has provided everything freely through Christ, through the cross. And we need to learn. And not just push this off and say, oh, that's for somebody else. No, no, no. Every one of us is going to give account with what you did with the grace of Christ someday. That's what's going to be put on that Bema seat. And just like we have awards given out in schools, there's going to be awards given out in heaven. What did you do with the grace? What did you do with the righteousness? The things God gave you freely. We need to be strong. Remind ourselves every day. Grace is not easy believism. Let's face it. If it was that easy, we'd be completely whole, healthy, wealthy. It isn't easy believism because our minds have a hard time comprehending that because we're raised to believe that if you do good, you get good. I mean, we even raise our kids that way. If you obey mom and dad, you get a reward. And so it's hard for us to see it any other way. And that's called the world system, okay? But we don't operate in the world system anymore. God is calling us out of that system, operate in his kingdom, his system. It's what the world is screaming for at this hour. It really is. They're screaming for people who know who they are, for people who have an answer for them. Because there's no answers in the world. We're at the time where Babylon is starting to rise, Babylon the Great, and we know that that comes from the word Babel, which means confusion. And there is so much confusion in the world right now that people are just looking around and like, is there anybody that's going to put this in perspective and straighten this whole mess out? And we know that that one is going to be Jesus. But in the meantime, he wants you to be that source of a solidness. You have the truth. You have the light. You have God's grace. Give it away. You know, we don't give God's grace away because we still are struggling with it. And God wants you blessed so you can bless. And you know, to be fruitful, I'm just going to end on this, and then we're going to have communion. You know, even in the natural, how are you fruitful? Now, I'm talking to adults in this room. How are you fruitful in your life? Does it happen by just you trying to make it happen? No. You're fruitful. The only way you can be fruitful is intimacy. Intimacy. You want to be fruitful? Become intimate with God. I mean, take time at this time in your life to really talk to God. Fellowship with Him. He'll talk back to you. Don't keep Him so distant. But at this hour, I believe if anything is needed, it's for you to spend time in God's presence. Because there's things, you're here for a reason, okay? You're not just here on randomly at the end of days. God has a specific assignment for you, okay? You maybe are sitting here thinking, I don't have a clue what God would want me to do. Well, that's okay. He does. And He's created you for it. And He's put things in you, specific giftings that no one else has, that He wants to use you in that area. It might be just speaking with others. It might be having a mind that is very good at understanding figures, numbers. I don't know what the gift is, but everybody has a gift. Not just the preacher in the in the front has a gift. You know, my gift might be a teacher. I don't know. And we all have gifts, and God wants to use these gifts, but if you don't even know what they are and you don't have a vision for your life, where you're going and what you would like to accomplish yet before Jesus returns, because the hour is growing late, then what are you going to, you're just going to glide through the end? No. Develop that relationship with God, a real relationship, because that's what this whole thing is all about in the first place. When we leave this earth, it's all about our relationship with God. And we sometimes think, man, I'm going, you think, how can I get excited about going to heaven when I really don't know God? It's going to be a nice place where everything's met, all our needs are met and so on. But the real excitement behind it should be your relationship with God, that someday you're going to know Him even as you are known by Him. And so develop that relationship. In doing so, you will end up carrying out your assignment. I believe that. And like I say, believe God, ask the Lord for that double portion of His Spirit, a double portion of understanding, a double portion of wisdom and discernment for the hour we're living in. And ask in faith, believe you've received. Don't be like that wave, the man that doubts, because the Bible says, let that man not think he'll receive anything of the Lord. But ask in faith, knowing God has already given it to you. Ask for the double portion. God loves it. God loves it. We look down on those people in the world who seem to get in line first and want the biggest measure. I want the biggest one. But there again, that's man's mentality. But God loves it. God loves the one who pushes his way right to the front and says, I want it all. Not one blessing missing, God. I want the whole package. It was paid for, it's mine, and I'm going to receive it. God loves that kind of faith. It's not like in the world when we look down at people who are like, oh my goodness, look at, they're pushing their way up to the front. They want the biggest piece of cake or the biggest this or that. And we look down upon that. We think, but not God, not God. So let's remember, God's grace is not something that we earn. Otherwise, it's not grace. It's something that it's yours right now. And the next second, and the next second, and the next second. God's undeserved favor. And it keeps our faith strong, saying, that is mine. In Jesus' name, by His stripe, I am healed. Why? because the Bible says it, that's who I am, and God's grace has provided it for me. It's supply, and you can count on it. Amen? Let's hand out the communion, Josh.